I think that should work. All right, so it is Palm Sunday, and so of course I'm going to preach about Palm Sunday. Many of you guys have probably heard a lot of sermons on Palm Sunday, but hopefully I can give you guys a little bit of new insight on this whole event. I am going to be talking through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have this same, they all talk about the triumphal entry, and they all give little different distinctive pieces towards it that all piece together something amazing. And what I'm actually going to title my sermon is called Awakening. To the youth, it's hashtag awakening, so you guys can remember that. All right. Have you guys ever had a sudden realization? Awakening is the sudden realization of something or of anything that has become clear. For example, how many of you guys have heard the joke or been given this practical joke, have a nice trip, see you next fall? You guys ever have that? For the longest time, you guys, for the longest time, I thought have a nice trip meant, oh, you're going on vacation, you're going somewhere, and see you next fall is they're returning in the fall, as in autumn. It took me a long time to realize that the more times I got tripped is them going, yeah, your feet have lost, they're grounding, you are falling through the air, therefore you have tripped, and now you're falling. And I was like, oh, it all makes sense. And all my friends are all like, wow, that took you a very long time to realize that. And maybe I was just too practical on it. But yeah, so it's sudden realization and sudden awakening. And we're going to talk about the awakening that the Jews had on the triumphal entry. At this point, the background story, Jesus has been doing his ministry for the last almost 3 years. And he's been to Jerusalem a few times, but the majority of his time was spent outside preaching to the unwanted people, everyone that the Jews thought were not right to hear the gospel or anything. And so he finally decides, this is my time, this is the opportunity, I'm going to head back to Jerusalem. And so we're going to start for the triumphal entry in Matthew. And it's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. I'm not going to read it all for you guys because I'm going to pick distinctive stuff out of it. So here it is. Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and he initially starts outside of Jerusalem, and he asks his disciples, go to Bethany, grab a donkey, specifically a colt, and bring it to me, and I'm going to ride it into Jerusalem. And the disciples are like, well, how do we just grab a colt? Like, what if the owner says, who's it for? Or you can't take it. And Jesus says, say it's for the Lord, say it's for me, and they will allow you to take it. And so they do what he says, and they grab this colt. The owner's like, hey, what are you doing? And like, oh, the Lord needs your donkey. And he's like, oh, okay, you go and take it. So like, okay, that was weird. Something has come true. We have been able to go grab this colt without any trouble or anything. But how many of you guys have, I'm going to specifically talk to maybe the older generation, how many of you guys know what a flannel graph is or use flannel graphs or been taught by flannel graphs? Yeah, so okay. Okay, I have in Sunday school, when I went to Sunday school, it was a flannel graph. It's like this felt kind of background, and you throw these pictures onto them, and they stick. Yeah, so how Jesus was always depicted in the triumphal entry on a flannel graph was the perfect specimen of the human race. I mean, Jesus was no sin, so perfect specimen, but they depicted him as the perfect white male with the best hair that even Justin Trudeau is jealous of his hair, okay? You guys understand, this hair is amazing. And he wears the sparkling white garment, pure white, no stains, and he has the blue sash. How many of you guys have seen this picture before? I think that's what kids color their pictures as well. And you guys cannot forget the beaming light that just shines behind Jesus wherever he goes. And it's blinding almost. It's like the sun. And so that's what I think of it. But rather, Jesus riding on this donkey, we depict him as it's a tame donkey. He leads it where he goes. But it says that he had a colt, which is a very young donkey. And the reason why Jesus asked for a colt is that this young donkey had not had the chance to be under any oppression or under any yoke. It hasn't been bound to service or anything. And so he takes it, and the sign of it is it's perfect for a king because it signals a new reign. And so when Jesus rides in on this untamed donkey. Like, for all we know, it could be going zigzagging for all we know, we don't know. But he rides in, and the Jews see this as a young donkey and a man riding it. They're like, he's come to make change. He's come to overthrow the oppression that we've been on, and a new reign has come. And so these Jews, they notice something. And it was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so that's the first thing that I saw, was that he used a young colt, and it signified a new reign. Now, the other thing that I found in Matthew that we actually sang about was the word Hosanna. Now, Matthew, it's reading, it's Hosanna is literally to plea or to say the word save. But by this time, that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the people that are surrounding, are singing it to express the praise of God's salvation. The Jews, many of the people that were there, they knew up to this point, they realized that Jesus was someone different. They realized that Jesus could be the Messiah, and everything pointed to him being the Son of God. And it wasn't until his death that they began to doubt it. But we're not going to talk about his death. I'm sure Pastor Dan will cover that and the amazing, glorious thing that goes on with that. But at this point, the Jewish people are all exclaiming, "The Lord's salvation is here," because they knew he was the Son of God. So the phrase that comes after Hosanna, Matthew chapter 9 says, "The crowd going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And the phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," was taken from Psalms 118, verse 26. And Psalms 113 and 118 are all grouped into one section of psalms that are called psalms of ascent. And these are the psalms that were sung by the people when they ascended their way up to the temple. This is what David did with his people. When he was leading them up to the temple, these are the psalms that they sang. And the cool thing, that these psalms of ascent were also referred to as the great Hallel. And I know Judy talked a little bit of Hallel, and man, Hallel is great. you guys, the more that I looked into this word Hallel, like it started off with just reading a little bit in the Bible, but then going, there's so much more to Hallel. Hallel is a root word for praise, and our word hallelujah comes from this base word. It means to be clear, to shine, to boast, show, to race, celebrate, and to clamorously be foolish. Now, some of you guys may be like, clamorously foolish, that's weird. But it's the fact that you are so undignified that you don't care what someone else sees before you, that you're just going to do whatever you can to show how thankful and how excited you are for God to praise him. And when I think of these songs of Hallel, to get excited, to do whatever you want, I think of sport games. Sports, hockey, soccer, whatever is your thing, your baseball maybe. Sometimes I don't see baseball getting as excited, but I had the privilege of going to the women's FIFA game in Edmonton, well, one of them, and I think, it sounds weird, but I've seen one of the greatest excitements and just don't even care what people think of them at a soccer game. This group of, I think it was Ghana I was seeing play, and these people came, and they brought big bass drums and trumpets. They brought their whole musical selection that they could, and they sat in one section. And when the crowd died down, they're like, we got to get this crowd going. And all of a sudden, you just start hearing them banging their drums and blowing their horns, and they were just going at it, and then everyone joined in because, like, hey, they're excited. I want to be excited. And it was amazing to see. And guys, I want that for our church. Amen. Holy moly, you guys. If soccer fans outdo our church, I think something's wrong. You know, well, I mean, it's just, that's exactly true, you guys. God is so much better than soccer. I know that some of you diehard soccer fans will be like, oh, bless me, how could you say that? But it's true. You guys, God is better than soccer, you guys. And you guys, we had a little bit here. I could see every week we are getting better at this. I think we really are getting better at this because we are becoming more expressive. We're becoming less contained. We're becoming less what the person thinks of us. We're going, I'm going to praise God because he's done magnificent things for me, and I am just going to let it out. And you guys, that's what the Jewish people were doing. Hallel. Jesus was coming, and they knew it. And so they're going to be like, this guy is going to do something great. He already has done great things, so I'm expecting that he's going to do something even greater. And so they are just letting it out during the triumphal entry. That's why it's triumphal. It was loud. It was louder than any soccer game, any hockey game, any louder than YC, you guys. Louder than YC. These people were going nuts over one man. Man. It's something that came alive in them. It was the Son of God had come and was going to set the captives free. But it also showed that life had come. We, as people, were dead to sin and new life was breathing into our lives. It's the triumphal entry, I see it as two ways. We read it as an historical event, but we see it as it always happens in our lives. That Jesus enters us when we spiritually, when we go, Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me. And he comes to your life. That should be our triumphal entry. We should start praising and just letting it out because our dead life is now alive. Ah, it should be halal right there. So our souls are awakened to so much more when we begin to see what Jesus has done and what he's doing to change our lives. So that's the first part. Matthew is about the donkey and Hosanna and Hillel. And we move on to Mark, and it's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And I'm going to talk about coats and branches. So that we're going to start off, what are palm branches, or what do they symbolize? What is the point of waving these branches around? Obviously, they meant great things if we now as Christians celebrate Palm Sunday. It must mean something to us. So, I mean, it could easily be that, for one, a palm tree grows in warm climates and was abundant in Palestine. It's the only thing that was closest to them that they could grab, and it was expression. Are you guys satisfied with that answer? Yeah, see, I wouldn't be satisfied with the answer. Grab the closest thing and wave it around? It has to mean something more. To the Jewish people, in ancient times, palm branches symbolized goodness, well-being, and victory. They were often depicted on coins and important buildings. King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls of the doors of the temple. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 6. In Leviticus, they were used for celebrations. In Leviticus 23, verse 40 says, on the first day you are to take branches from the luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you guys, palm branches are going to have significance even into the end times. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, rejoicing. The Jewish people were waving palm branches around and before Jesus because they saw victory. They saw something great was happening. Word had reached the people before they entered Jerusalem of a man named Jesus who was doing great things, and they could not help but know that victory was on its way, which is why I think we need to wave our palm branches, figuratively, or if you have palm branches, go for it. I'm not going to hold you back. We need to just know that victory is going to happen. That the Jews didn't know what Jesus was. I mean, Jesus told them, you know, I've come here to save you, proclaim the kingdom of God. And some of them didn't grasp it, but they knew victory was going to happen one way or another. They knew some sort of victory, and so they proclaimed it even though they didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. It's laying down everything before him, your desires, your victories, and making a declaration and a proclamation that God is working and is going to be a victory in your life. So, palm branches equal victory. So now the reason for coats, you guys may think this is weird. The disciples placed the coats on the colt to make sure or make a makeshift saddle for Jesus. Simple, but not enough. There's more to it. I think there's more to it. And as I kept reading, why did they place their coats before Jesus? Why would you take off one of the garments you're wearing and place it on the ground? And I found it in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. It says, "Now Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, 'Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you?' And he said to them, 'You know very well the man and his talk.' They said, 'It is a lie? Tell us now.' And he said, 'Thus and thus he said to me, Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew trumpets, saying, 'Jehu is king.'" So it means to tread upon. The Jewish writers say they placed their garments under him as he stepped. It was done that he might be higher than them all, suitable to the dignity of a king. So when they placed their coats on the ground, they were elevating Christ. They were showing that he had the power and position over the people that were there. He was the Messiah, and he deserved as much to be shown. At the same time, to disregard one's cloak, it's not as if they had an extra one. Many of these people, there were millions of people in Jerusalem because the Passover was happening in a week. And so they made the journey there. It's not necessarily that they packed bags and bags of clothes like we do now. They pack light. And so to throw down one of the cloaks that you may be wearing for the rest of the time there is something amazing. The cloak shielded them from elements, and quite possibly could have been their special occasion cloak, for all we know. But to give the clothes on your back, is it not as close to part with something that hinders you from seeing and moving Christ? To give up something to glorify him. As we look into our lives, what is something that Jesus is asking you to give up for his sake, to elevate him in your life? Some of these things could be burdens. Clothing that they put before Jesus can represent the burdens that we hold. Are you willing or are you wanting to give up those burdens before Christ so that he can take them, and now you see Jesus as the elevated Son of God who is greater and bigger than your problems? The one who died to save us from our sins, the one who humbled himself, gave up his deity to be a man and die a sinner's death for you. The triumphal entry can happen in our lives today. But we have to be willing to give up something. So we lay down our cloaks and raise our branches, lay down what's hindering us to bring up the victory that is in store for us. So, I mean, if that doesn't get you excited, I mean, Hallel, and then raising up your victory, knowing that God's going to do something great, I mean, that should get you excited. The triumphal entry is triumphal for a reason. I mean, it should have the same importance as it did for the Jewish people as it should for us today. It didn't lose its meaning. So then we move on to Luke. Luke is declaration. Luke chapter 9, verses 29 to 40, and I'm using the verses 39 to 40. "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these people become silent, the stones will cry out.'" It is interesting that no other gospel during this point of the triumphal entry mentions the Pharisees saying something to Jesus about what's going on. These Pharisees were probably pretty scared about the crowd that was growing and how much attention Jesus was getting. They listened with some respect and attention to what he was saying, because he was a great teacher. Everyone referred to him as a great teacher. But when he came to the idea of the Messiah, the Son of God, they rejected it. But the other thing that probably feared the Pharisees was that the triumphal entry happened very close to a place called the Citadel of Antonia. This is where the Roman garrison for Jerusalem was found. This is where majority of the Romans could be found that were keeping watch on Jerusalem, making sure an uprising or riots were happening. And so I bet when the shouts and praise went up when Jesus entered the city, the Pharisees were looking to see if the Romans were going to come down. But Jesus says to them, regardless of what the Romans say, or regardless of what you guys are saying, Jesus is saying, look, there is no way for you to hide what is happening and taking place right now. If this vast multitude could have been silent, if perchance this multitude could have been silenced, which probably would not have happened, the very stones would shout and glorify God for what took place as the sun entered Jerusalem. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam of the timber shall answer it." Jesus may have referred to this. What he evidently meant was that such an event as God sending his only son into the world would be duly attested regardless of the objections of the Pharisees. Nothing was going to hide the fact that the Son of God had come. Nothing is going to hide that. So what does that have to do with the triumphal entry? Millions of people amassing to see Jesus and declaring his greatness at the entry should flow today as well. Don't worry about the Romans. Don't worry about the people beside you. Don't worry. If they're here, obviously they have some sort of same schedule or appointment or reasoning or ideas to be here as you. They're here to worship God. So why should that hinder us from going, "God, you are great, but this person beside me is going to think I'm weird if I raise my hands"? It shouldn't be that way. If Jesus was not afraid of the Romans, where the majority of the Romans were staying was right very close to where he came in. If he wasn't worried about that, we shouldn't be worried about the person next to you. Unclamorously foolish. Undignified. We should not be ashamed of our praise towards Jesus. At our youth pastors' conference that I went to, there was a simple phrase that was said to us, and it pretty much went along the lines of, when you talk to your fellow youth pastor who is doing the same ministry as you, who has the same goal and aim for you to reach young people, why is it that when you talk to them, you compare to them? You compare yourself, how well your numbers are. You compare to how well they've reached the people. Why not try something different? And rather, you hold them up. You go, "I'm going to be beside you because we have the same goal. I don't care if you had a big youth rally and I don't have that youth rally. I don't care. I'm going to pray for you because you are doing great things and God is moving. And that is my goal, to see God move. And if it's through someone else, then let it be. God has a plan." When we turn our attitude to showing what God has done in our lives and what he is doing, people are drawn to something greater, and the enemy has no place and has no victory in our lives. Jesus is not going to silence our praise to God. It'd be really odd if Jesus was going, "Hey, tone it down. You know, it's a little weird that you're saying amen too loud. You're clapping too loud. You raised your hand above where you should raise your hand. Bad idea." He's not saying that. He's like, "Do more. Do more. Get up. Move a little bit. Don't be a statue. Do something. Do something. Awaken with a whole new concept to living out Jesus every day. Shout and be excited." You're allowed to be excited, you guys. The Jews were excited that Jesus had come. We're excited that he's in our heart, and man, we should be a lot more excited. Be excited that victory has come into your life. I'm sure many of you guys have a testimony about what God has done. Man, victory. Man, you should be excited. I mean, I'm still boasting about what Elisa did and what happened to Elisa. Man, victory, you guys. Amen. It's amazing. And I want that for everyone, you guys. Man, awaken. Awaken. And finally, come to John, the book of John. John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. And this is the idea of the Passover lamb. So Jesus enters Jerusalem a week before Passover. People are arriving by the thousands, by the hundreds, and they're all massing because the Passover in Jerusalem is amazing. And the importance of the Passover is the feast in which Israel remembers what God did for them to release them from captivity from Egypt. The light is shone on the Passover lamb. It was an animal, a lamb, that God directed the Israelites to use as a sacrifice in Egypt on the night that he struck down the firstborn son of every household. And you can find this in Exodus 12. It was the final plague that God issued against Pharaoh, and it led to the release of Israel. The instruction was to take a one-year-old male lamb without defect. They were then to slaughter the lamb at twilight, taking care not to break any of its bones, and apply some of the blood to the tops and sides of the door frames of the house. And the angel of death would pass by them, and they'd be spared. And so here in the New Testament, it establishes a relationship between the Passover lamb in the Old Testament and to who Jesus is. The prophet John the Baptist recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God, John chapter 1, verse 29. Peter links the lamb without defect with Christ, who he calls a lamb without blemish or defect, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is qualified to be called the one without blemish because his life was completely free from sin, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. So it's quite amazing that the timeline or the time for Jesus entering Jerusalem is perfect. It's let you know that the Pharisees would not sacrifice or want to kill Jesus on Passover. We knew that they wanted to try to avoid it, but Jesus said, nope, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go in a week ahead of time, and from then on, it's going to land on Passover, where I'm going to be killed for the sins of mankind. The Passover lamb. And we know that Palm Sunday is the start of Passion Week, and many of you guys know what happens during this week leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But it's amazing that Jesus is our Passover lamb. The triumphal entry is the entry into which Jesus then goes, I'm going to die in the next few days. And it sounds very solemn and scared, but you guys, I think it should be something to be excited about, that Jesus actually died for us. Amen. That our sins are clear and covered by the blood of the Lamb. As the doorposts were covered and the angel of death walked by, so are we covered by the blood, and we are no longer limited to death. Rather, we await eternity with Jesus. And I mean, if that doesn't give, leading up to this, if your victories haven't given you excitement, knowing that eternity awaits for you with the Lamb of God, with Jesus Christ, with so much celebration, with so much excitement, I don't know what to do for you guys. It's up to you. But we should be excited. The triumphal entry is a triumphal entry into a heart. And it just points everything to Jesus Christ and how and what he has done for us. And it's not going to end, you guys. It's not going to end. Your one victory is not his limit. Ask in his name, and he'll give it to you. You guys, there are so many victories awaiting us, and I am excited to hear the victories that await. And when those victories happen, I think we should all hallel. Just dance and be excited and move. Even if you just do a little jig in your seat. That's a start. That is a start, you guys. You just got to move a little bit because God is our victory, you guys. Oh, my goodness. Come on, church. He is our victory, right? Amen? Amen. He is our victory. And so, you guys, what the Jewish people saw as an overthrow of the Roman Empire, we see it as a spiritual overthrow of death in our lives. Amen on that. Even better, you guys. Man, eternity. So someone has written of Jesus, he who is the bread of life began his ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as a man, yet fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tax, yet he is a king. He was called the devil, but cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears prayer. He wept, but he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying he destroyed death. The lowly carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. He is our everything, you guys. In any situation, he is our fulfillment. He is our need. And you guys, the triumphal entry, it didn't just happen. It is still happening. Because he is constantly entering in and being our victorious Savior, our victorious King, who is going to come back again in an even greater triumphal entry than we read in the Gospels, you guys. Why not start practicing now? Why not? I mean, it's not going to hurt you. I mean, the more practice you get, the better, right? That's what they say. But you guys, a triumphal entry was an awakening, and it should awaken our souls today.
Amen.
Amen.